Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke and turn to chapter 1 in our time together tonight. Luke chapter 1. The title of the message is There is Hope. Verse 67 of Luke 1 says, Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Who are we reading about? Well, it sounds similar to Jesus, but it's not. It's the birth that, well, it was another miracle that God was doing in that time as he broke into view here, as he shared and brought his message to the waiting world. You see, a man by the name of John the Baptist. You see, and as we look at Zechariah, his father's prophecy, we kind of get a little different spin on things here. We see really what the birth and life of Jesus looked like through the eyes of relatives who were in kind of the same position, living in the same world at that time. You see, barren was Elizabeth. So much so that when John went in, as you read the early verses of this, to offer there in the temple a very infrequent opportunity that the angel spoke to him and said, John, you're going to have a son. And of course, John didn't really believe it because his wife was too old, he thought. And of course, because of his unbelief, he wasn't allowed to speak until that son was born and he named him John. But you see, they were in the midst of the same world that Mary and Joseph were in the midst of. And John here, Zacharias here, as we read his words concerning his son, we see that these new parents, before this child was ever born, are allowed to see into the future and understand that there is hope in the future. Zechariah's song really reminds us that in the backdrop of all the perilous times that they were living in that day, in the world that was sinking in chaos and sin. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. People living in the midst of those that were hostile to them, God's people, in the midst of hostility. In verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Well, what was going on? They were fearful because they were being mocked and harassed and attacked. Look at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Hey, guess what? They were struggling with sin. They were struggling with sin. Then in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. They were sitting in a world that was dark. It was difficult. They were fearful. They were struggling. There wasn't a lot of hope, you see, prior to this. They were facing difficulty, many being put to death under the Roman rule, you see. Things weren't well. I think we need to understand that, because I think sometimes today, I mean, familiarity, it can be a blessing and it can be a curse. Because we all are very familiar with the events of the Christmas story, aren't we? And it is a blessing that we know about the historical event that took place 2,000 years ago, and that we appreciate the significance that unfolds before us here in this Gospel of Luke. It's a great story, and guess what? It's one that I've taught on many times and I've read many times, but I never tire of hearing the story. But our familiarity with the story and the events that occurred, you see, it's a blessing, but it's also a curse. Because a lot of times we can lose its reality and its drama, you see. We've taken the story of the Christ child and many times we read it and we hold it up and share it with people and we say, isn't that a beautiful story? And we kind of sentimentalize the story. When we read the story very frequently, too often, we project that story into a world that was a lot different than ours, more hopeful in its outlook and a whole different time, you see. And certainly it was a different time as far as years go. But we look at the story of Christmas and we think, well, you know, things were better then and God was more active and hope made more sense and evil was stoppable and reality wasn't so harsh. They didn't have TV to find out people's bodies are being murdered and cut up and terrorists in the schools and all that. And sometimes when we read the Christmas story, we create kind of this little feeling of the Wizard of Oz movie. You know, when Dorothy, you remember when she took and her dog Toto and they had been transported, of course, you know, the story into the Land of Oz. It'll probably be on if it hasn't already. It's around Christmas. And you recall Dorothy looks around after the house is planted up there in the Land of Oz. And she looks around when the house crashes there at kind of the Mother Goose surroundings and the little munchkins and the good fairy and the yellow brick road. And then you know the line. She turns to her dog and she says, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. That's right. You're not in Kansas anymore. You see, it's the same way for us. Mentally, at this time of year, we have a propensity to put ourselves in the land of Christmas. The days of Caesar Augustus, Herod the King, the angels, Quirinius of Syria, romantic, you know, astrologers, idealistic shepherds, all in a nice, noble little place. And we annually come to the story and we visit there. And in doing so, we don't see a whole lot of similarity between the kind of world that they were in that time and the kind of world that we are in this 21st century. The fact is, however, with just a little probing, you'll discover that the differences are not that vast. You see, the Bible sets the story at the time of the first tax registration in the final days of Herod the king. Taxes going up. Miserable years for many. Herod, of course, insecure in that he was losing his grip on his work of governing and his health and his sanity, increasingly on this city, this area of Judea. This, of course, was putting him out of favor with his superior, Caesar Augustus. And that was not good news for Israel. Without question, there would shortly be Roman soldiers within their midst for the first time in decades. That was Caesar's style, and things were going well. He allowed people a lot of freedom and latitude, but when problems developed, he came down very frequently with a hammer. And the hammer this time was the tax and the tax registration. You see, this wasn't business as usual. It was a little scary at first, and the Jews, both economically and religiously, as still many today, hated taxes. And because of the hammer coming down, there was bound, and these taxes being exacted, there was bound to be disruption and political unrest. Perhaps most depressing of all was the leadership waiting in the wings to take control when Herod died. And he was sickly. Listen, there wasn't a decent guy in the crowd presently to move into his position. No matter who took his place, it wasn't going to be pretty. In short, this Christmas story takes place in a time, in a season where it wasn't easy to be optimistic. Israel facing national instability, a shrinking standard of living, infringement on their personal freedoms, a rise in radical groups, a lot of uncertainty as far as their future goes. It definitely wasn't the land of Oz. Recognizing the time and the distance that separates us from this Christmas story, one writer that I read, it kind of rewrote it as though it were happening today. And I want to read kind of the update of this Christmas story. It goes like this. It was in the last days when Bush was president and Saddam Hussein had been overthrown in Iraq, and the world economy wasn't doing so well after 9/11. Many things were in doubt. It was a year in which terrorism had swept the world and gathered the will of free nations to fight it. So Joseph went up from the town of Youngstown, Ohio, because there was no longer work. The man Joseph and his wife Mary, who was with child, put all their things into their rusty 1982 Oldsmobile and headed for the mountains of Tennessee. There, Joseph had a cousin who headed up a federal retraining program, and he hoped to find work. The heater in the car didn't work. The shock absorbers were busted, and Mary, very pregnant, was very uncomfortable. So it was late in the night while driving through eastern Kentucky that Mary started into labor. They had no insurance, and the local hospital sent them on to the next community. They soon stopped at a truck stop where they were allowed one of the truckers' overnight sleepers. It was there that she gave birth, assisted by Flo, the waitress downstairs just off duty, who is coming down with a bad head cold. The child was born. They wrapped the child in motel towels, which they wondered if it was right to keep, having the truck stop emblem on it and all. And there they laid him in a drawer in a cabinet. And they asked themselves, what now? They asked themselves, oh, what all couples ask themselves in such times. What does this all mean? What will this mean for us? How shall we have hope when the things are happening in this world like we see happening around us? And pondering these things in their heart, they waited for morning. You see, it's a story that kind of puts things into more realistic perspective and serves its purpose. You see, because if we're never able to take the Christmas story out of the context of the little child in the nursery, if you would, and bring it into the reality, it'll never really connect in our hearts. Because what the Christmas story is really saying to us is that in the midst of all the poverty and the misery and the problems economically and the injustice that we see going on out there every day and the pessimistic attitudes that we see on many faces right now when we're shopping around frequently, the song is going, joy to the world, the Lord is come. And you know, you hear all these kind of joy songs, but people are going, jerk, get the jerks out of here, you know. I hate buying presents, pessimistic. Why should I have to spend money? And it's Scrooge-ish, if you would. But you see, the Lord breaks in with this story and says, hey, guys, there's hope. There's hope. You see, yeah, in the days of Herod, most people were too busy listening to the trample of the soldiers of the Roman army there in Israel and the taxing that was going on and the haggling in the marketplace to hear the small cry of this baby and the choir singing. But guess what? Things were turning around very quickly. Not known initially by many. Can I tell you tonight, Christian? Guess what? Things are going to get better. Things are going to get better. Oh, Pastor, I don't know, man. I just lost my job. Things are going to get better. Because let me tell you, Saint, your hope, if it was in your job, shame on you. It should have never been there. If your hope was in that house that you've had to move out of, if your hope was in your health, if your hope is in anything else, hey, guess what? It's misplaced hope. Here's the deal. The real hope has not been misplaced. We can lose perspective on it, but the hope that we celebrate tonight is who? It's not a what, it's who? It's Jesus. And I don't care what's going on in the world presently, and I don't care the what's going on economically and the craziness that is going on and the crime that is taking place, you see. Guess what? There's hope for you in Jesus. There's hope for your family in Jesus. You see, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was a man of hope. How do I know that? Because at the birth of this son. Because sometimes today you go, man, I don't know if I want to have another kid come into this world as bad as things are getting. But it was bad in the days of John the Baptist. And what did Dad say at the birth of his son? He said, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way. And what was John preparing people for? It was for this, our salvation. He has come, Zechariah said, to redeem his people. That was Zechariah's song. It was a John's word. When we are hated by many, guess what? God shows mercy. When our enemies gather around us to hound us, the Lord is there to rescue us. When our sins and the enemy would condemn us, guess what? We can rejoice in the righteousness that is a gift that God has given to us through His Son. When fear is permeating many, He announces hope, you see, to those who would trust Him. That's the key. And that's what we gather to celebrate tonight. The story of Christmas really says, hey, we have been living in fear long enough. We've been living in fear long enough. We don't have to continue there. We have hope because of what God has done in sending His Son. And so tonight, as we come to this communion table, and in the midst of the chaos and craziness, even of the season, God reminds us, don't forget me. Don't forget me. And listen, don't forget how much I love you. It's not just a stated love. It is a demonstrated love. He didn't just say, I love you. He stretched out His arms and took the beating and the nails and the mockery and the shame. He took your place and my place on that cross. And because of that, tonight we have hope. Because here's the deal. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, His blood, every drop that was shed to wipe away the slate of guilt, to wipe away the shame of your sin, to give you a victory, you see, to live a life that is meaningful, that is useful, that is purposeful in Jesus Christ. And listen, no matter how tough it is presently, no matter what kind of difficulty you're facing, you see, listen, you're on your way to heaven tonight. We may be in different parts of the bus. We may be on different buses. Yours may be, you know, sitting at a gas station momentarily. Some of you others, they may have a flat tire and man, you wish you could get things going more quickly. But the bottom line is guess what? We're all headed for heaven. We're all headed for glory. And God is ready for our arrival and looking forward to our spending eternity with Him. He loves us. And because of His love for us, none of us tonight as believers in Christ are hopeless. There's help and there's hope in Him. And that's why Jesus calls us to this table. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember the love that I've shown for you. Remember the sacrifice that I am going to make for you. Remember that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good to know? No condemnation. Nothing. We have been bought with a price that could have never been paid without the full burden of sin being paid by Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we can rejoice tonight. No matter our fears, no matter our failures, The answer to all those who would say to you and to me, you know what? You're the biggest loser. You're a loser, man. To that, we have a Heavenly Father who says, I love you. And I have forgiven you. And through Messiah, Jesus Christ, tonight we have that hope of heaven. The ultimate gift, as Matt prayed, to us has been given. And guess what? Not at one time. He continues to give. His mercies are new every morning. A brand new, fresh gift of God's mercy every morning. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad for that. Because I've had some bad days, haven't you? Maybe today was one. But good to know that when you wake up tomorrow, you know, and even when you lay on a pillow tonight, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And He's merciful. And maybe you deserve to be whipped and beaten and you know, put down. But Jesus says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve, because, you see, mercy doesn't give you what you deserve. In fact, I'm going to be gracious to you. What's that? Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. And I'm thankful for that tonight. And the Lord calls us never to forget the love that put Him on that cross and the hope that we have. Because that baby that was born in the manger was born to die on the cross. That we might be saved from our sin. That we might move from darkness to light. That we might experience life, and that more abundantly. So tonight, as we gather together to celebrate really what Jesus has done for us, may God give us a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit. Just a revealing Himself in a way that we can leave here. If we've walked in a burden, we can leave rejoicing. Because the Bible says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And listen, you don't have the strength to get through the next couple of weeks of these holidays without the joy of the Lord. And you know what? You can have the joy of the Lord. Why? Because of what Jesus has given to you and done for you and how precious you are to Him. Rejoice in the Lord, how often? And Paul, as if to say, yeah, don't say that half-heartedly. He says, I want you to say it again. And again I say what? Yeah. The exhortation. Celebrate your salvation. That you're on your way to heaven. That you have a Father who loves you and cares for you presently. That will bring you through whatever difficulty you may be facing. Let's take some time and enter into this communion and remember Him. Let's pray.